We're turning this evening to the book of the prophet Hosea, chapter 14 and verse 2. And our subject this evening is the way back to God. Here is the language of true conversion to God. Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Well, this is the language by which we express Christian conversion. And there is no heaven without Christian conversion. There are many who are under the illusion that so long as they conform to Christian morals and ethics, and they have a round of religious duties and worship, they will enter heaven. But the Word of God makes it clear that unless we are converted, we can never enter into heaven. Well, what is conversion? The word literally means to be changed or turned. And the Bible speaks of it and describes it in a number of different ways. It's being born again, not physically. The Lord Jesus Christ made that very clear. But just as new birth, as birth brings us into a whole new world, we begin to breathe, we form new relationships, so Christian conversion is like a new birth. We relate to the Lord as a father. We relate to his people as brothers and sisters, fellow children of God. We have new desires, new tastes. That's conversion. Conversion is described as being given a new heart. The old hard, rebellious heart that has no taste and no interest in God, taken away, given a new heart which is tender and receptive to spiritual things. That's conversion. But here it is described as a turning to God. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Now, of course, conversion is a work of God. It's not something we do for ourselves. We didn't have a hand in our physical birth. And likewise, no true Christian had a hand in their conversion. It was a birth in that sense, that something that happened to them and was brought about by the work of God through his Holy Spirit alone. He must take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And he must turn us to him. And yet, at the same time, though it is a work of God, the person who is converted is made willing. The Lord doesn't work against us. Initially, we may resist the prickings of conscience. We may put our hand up, as it were, and say, I do not want to turn from sin. I do not want the grace of God and his pardoning love. But as the Lord turns our heart and awakens our conscience, we are made willing. And so there is a sense in which we turn to God. First, he must turn us. But then we turn to him. And that's the language here in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2. We're reminded then in the early verses of this prophet of the necessity of conversion. Just look at verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Here, in this prophecy, The prophet has described Israel's sin in the bleakest of terms. We haven't time this evening, but if you survey this book, then the prophet in stern language points out the shame and disgrace of how they had turned away from the living God who had been so gracious to them as a nation, how they had trusted in Assyria and in the idols of the pagan nations. And yet, despite those many privileges, they now had no real time for the living God. There was a kind of loyalty in some. They would still name Jehovah as their God, but in practice, they were following the pagan nations, and they were ripening for judgment. But all of us are similar until conversion. We may have a kind of profession. We may say in a certain kind of way, "No, I believe in God, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." But ultimately, we trust earthly things, possessions, and the entertainments and pleasures and enjoyments of this world. They have stolen our affections. They are what make us tick. They are the things that we look to for gratification and for joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. We do not care for the Lord. We have no reverence for his commands and his precepts. We want nothing of his blessing. We say, "I don't need the Lord." And so this verse is a reminder not only to Israel, but it's a description really of the whole human race. We have fallen by our iniquity. You know the word iniquity? It means to be distorted, perverted. And we have perverted ourselves in the sense that we have abandoned the ways of the Lord and turned to our own ways. So what can we say about this word fallen? You know, it's a theological word that is used to describe man's sinful condition as a race. The fall is real. But why is it called a fall? It is because man has fallen from the dignity that God gave him at creation. The human race was made in the image of God, made to know God, made with a conscience to fear God and to understand his standards of morality and the way of blessing. But man disobeyed. And in the moment that man disobeyed, he fell from that high dignity and all the blessing and benefit that God had given. Man is fallen into a state of ruin, disgraced by his sin, now guilty before God, in peril of eternal damnation, exposed to the justice of God. It's a fall from which Israel could not raise itself. They could not deliver themselves. They were fallen. And likewise, all of us by nature, we've gone astray. We've turned from the Lord. And the Lord must restore us. He must bring us back, like King David, who said, "He restoreth my soul." But here in verse 2, there is a message of hope. Israel, lost sinner, take with you words, turn to the Lord, and receive us graciously. Look at the end of verse 3. In thee the fatherless findeth mercy. So here is a message of hope. Let no one here say this evening, "Preacher, you have described me in very bleak terms as a member of the fallen human race, liable to God's justice. There's nothing I can do. There is hope. And here the prophet extends that message of hope and that call to our souls to turn to God. So here is the way back to God. We are so hopelessly fallen, it's true, that we do not know how to approach God. And sometimes people may say that, well, I know I'm lost. I know I'm far below what I should be. I know that I need to change, but I hardly know where to begin. The prophet helps us here. Look at his language. Take with you words. He's going to tell us in most detailed terms the pathway of Christian conversion. The Lord must affect us. He must stir our hearts. But then we must turn to him as the Lord moves us. What do we read here? First of all, in verse 1, return unto the Lord thy God. It implies that we are gone astray. We have to turn back. And Christian conversion begins when we are moved to abandon our former ways and attitudes to the Lord. Our approach to life must change. Whereas previously it's all been about what I want, what I think, what my opinions are, the direction I want to head in life, Christian conversion brings us to say no. Now I want to do what the Lord wants. I want to follow his ways first and foremost. We have to do a U-turn. We turn from that broad way of this God-forsaking world and its pleasure-seeking way of life and say, no, I'm going to turn to God. I will seek his will. I will seek his mercy and his favour. Whereas before, we were indifferent to God and careless about our sin. It didn't really trouble us if we incurred the frown of the Lord by our attitude to our parents or our attitude to sinful entertainments. I like these things, we said to ourselves. I'm going to do them. If I need to deceive, if I need to cheat, if I need to be bolshy and willful, I will be all those things to get my own way. But Christian conversion begins when we turn away from that former rebellious way of life and we say, now I am concerned. I want to please the Lord. I want to know him. And secondly, notice here it says, return unto the Lord. Verse 2, turn to the Lord. Your Bible will have it in capital letters. It's the title of God, Jehovah. And the prophet is saying to the people here, turn to the Lord, mindful of his character. We turn not to some arbitrary, distant creator, but one who is a personal God. Jehovah made himself known to Moses and to the children of Israel. He is a personal God. That's such an encouragement. Oh, we are upon earth. We are his creatures. He is the mighty creator who upholds all things, who knows the stars by name, who sets their orbits, who overrules all the weather systems that traverse the globe. Yet he is Jehovah, the personal God, a God of grace and mercy, who takes a personal interest in human beings who seek him and turn to him. It's such an encouraging thing. He is the Lord, the God of grace and salvation. He is the Lord in Jesus Christ, who has secured that way of pardon by laying down his own life for lost sinners and taking the penalty of sin upon himself. Turn to the Lord. We need not fear him. Of course, we must come with reverence, but at the same time, we come to him knowing that he is a God who delights to receive those who have returned from their sinful ways. We turn with hope and expectation of mercy. But I want to come back to this first phrase, take with you words and say unto him. This is quite helpful for us when we think about Christian conversion. It reminds us that Christian conversion is an intelligent, conscious act. It's not, I suddenly feel different. We will feel different, but it's not an emotional fix. It is a conscious turning to the Lord with intelligent thoughts and words. It is a prayer to the Lord, a calling upon him. There's something in Christian conversion, in turning to the Lord, that can be expressed and must be expressed in words. We may not pray audibly. It may simply be in our thoughts, but they are words which are intelligent and meaningful. And clearly, the language of the prophet here implies that our words will be sincere. These are not empty words that the prophet commends to us, but words that we bring to the Lord as we turn to him and mean with all our heart. Turn unto the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity, my faults, my sin, my perverted way of life. Take it away. The prophet means firstly that we come to the Lord and we ask him, take away the guilt and the shame and the punishment and the stain of my sin. It clings to me. It burdens me. It troubles me, Lord. I sense that I am guilty before thee. Take away that burden of my guilt. When John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he described there the pilgrim seeking after God with a burden on his back. And no one could remove this burden from him. He tried to remove it himself, but that burden could only be removed once he saw the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and understood that Christ alone had borne the sin freely of sinners like himself. We ask the Lord, take away my guilt. Take away that sense of sin, that burden that weighs upon me. Do you have that this evening? Does your conscience accuse you? Does a memory of your sinful youth disturb you? Then come to the Lord. Take these words and say unto the Lord, take away my sin. Take away its guilt. Wash away the stain. But more than that, take away all iniquity. It means take away the inclination to sin. That's true conversion. False conversion says, as long as my guilt is dealt with and I can continue in a careless way of life, that's a good deal. But it's not the gospel. It's not the message of salvation that we find in the Word of God. The guilt of sin must be removed, but so must the inclination to sin. In Top Lady's hymn that we sung a few moments ago, he says, be of sin the double killer. What did he mean by the double killer? Cleanse me from its guilt and its power. I feel the power of sin. I have this inclination, this urge, this compulsion sometimes. It troubles me. When I'm provoked, I lose my temper. I lash out. I say all sorts of things that I ought not. I'm troubled with unclean thoughts, wicked thoughts, grossly impure thoughts. I shouldn't have these. Lord, take away the power, the inclination, my love of sinful things, my love of self. I'm such a proud person. I want to please myself continually, but I know that's not right. Take away that love of self, Lord, my preference for earthly pursuits and earthly pleasures, and give me a love for Christ, a love for thy word, a love for heavenly things and pure things. That's the language we have here. Take away all iniquity. Notice that word, all. Some people would like to keep a few of their sinful habits. Oh, well, that one's gross. I'll get rid of that one. I want the Lord to cure me of that habit, of that vile thought. But there are other lesser sins. I rather cherish them. They're like a sweet that I like to have under my tongue. It brings me pleasure. No, says the true convert, take away all iniquity. There's an admission here. Take away. Lord, you must do it. This is a work that is beyond my power. I cannot stop myself clinging to sin. I cannot wash away the stain of my guilt by good works. Nothing in my hand I bring. Lord, thou must save, thou alone. Take away, Lord. This is a work for my heavenly physician. But we must move on. Look at the next phrase. Receive us graciously, or give us that which is good. As the margin has it, receive us graciously. There's no other way for God to receive me as a guilty, vile sinner. I cannot be received because I deserve it. I cannot say to the Lord, I demand entrance into thy presence. I've been a good person, a better person than so and so. I have to come and say, receive me graciously. It implies a favor that I do not deserve. I don't come with a list of merits and virtues. I come to the Lord empty-handed, acknowledging that I am worthless, that I am hell-deserving. And I seek that God, according to his rich grace, should receive me. That grace, that favor of God, has been obtained by Jesus Christ through his death at Calvary. We use the word sometimes, propitiation. You know what that word means, propitiation? If a monarch is propitious, it means his wrath is appeased and his favor is extended to a particular offending servant or enemy. And Christ, by his death, has made propitiation for the sins of all that trust in him. He's appeased the wrath of God. He has inclined the Lord to extend his grace and favor toward those who have no merit or desert themselves. We use the language here, receive me graciously. But we do so understanding that the Lord can only receive me because of the work of Jesus Christ. I plead his name. I trust his saving work at Calvary. and I say, Lord, for Christ's sake, receive me and deal graciously with me. Then we have lastly in this verse, so will we render the calves of our lips. What a strange expression. Our lips like a calf. What does the prophet mean? Probably he's thinking here of the sacrifices. You know, the Old Testament, people before the coming of Christ and his one sacrifice for sin, they had to make offerings. Calves, lambs, goats, pigeons, bullocks. The prophet here is saying, we will not bring a physical sacrifice, but we will bring our lips as a sacrifice. They will be as the calf that is offered upon the altar. We will bring the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We will bring the sacrifice of profession. Our lips are our own, the rebel says. I will speak in my own name to promote and boast my own person. But the converted person says, my lips now, they are dedicated to the Lord. I will praise him for his grace and mercy. I will profess him as my Lord and Saviour. And I will pray to him. Prayer honours the Lord. I pray to him for grace to walk worthy. I will pray to him to guide me in my life. I will pray to him to make me a true child of God. This then is the language of true Christian conversion. Have you taken up these words sincerely? Have you expressed them? Have you bowed to Jesus Christ, to the Lord, and said, take away all iniquity. Receive me graciously. We must draw to a conclusion. Perhaps some of us here this evening, we are still estranged from the Lord. We've not received his grace and experienced his salvation. Why is that? Well, let me suggest to you a number of things which are here for our help. Look at the following passage, verse 3. The language continues, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. There must be a total renunciation of all trust in earthly things to help us when it comes to the matter of salvation. The problem with Israel is they said, we don't need God. Assyria, that mighty military power, they will defend us. We don't need God, we've got horses. We'll trust in our own military resources. We don't need God for joy and satisfaction. We will bow down to the work of our own hands. Man-made devices that bring pleasure and give us license for indulgence. That was the spirit. And so often it is the spirit that we have until we turn to the Lord. We say, I don't need God. I've got all I need in this world. I'll turn to this. I'll turn to that. There are things that I've devised that bring me all the satisfaction I need. But here the prophet says, the language you must bring to the Lord, and you must mean it from the heart. From now on, I don't trust earthly things. I don't look to them for help and for joy and satisfaction. I look to the Lord. The end of verse 3, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I see now that earthly things will sell me short. They'll never give to me those deep needs that I have. They cannot save me. They cannot fit me for eternity. I renounce them all. I look to the Lord. And rest upon his mercy. Then look at verse 4 and verse 5. We have to be brief. What promises are here? This may be the reason that some of us are still estranged from God. In our thoughts, we say something like this: well, what's in it for me? I cannot see that there's any real benefit to an individual like me, young, free, fit, healthy, with life before me. Why should I trouble myself with the things of God? Well, look at the rich blessings that are promised here. I will heal their backsliding. It's such a perilous pathway to backslide and turn from the Lord. It leads to ruin. The Lord promises, I will heal. If you turn to me and call upon me, there will be a real change, a real transformation. I will love them freely. To be loved by the Lord. Loved as a son, a child. Loved as an object of God's favor. Surely that is worth more than Pharaoh's wealth. To know the love of the Lord, Jacob had it. I will love them freely, not because we deserve it. We're unlovable if you start thinking about it. But here is a promise of the free and generous and bountiful love of a gracious God. For mine anger is turned away. There's a whole sermon here, isn't there? To be under the anger of God is a fearful thing, a solemn thing. But here is a promise that that anger is turned away. Not that God can stop being angry with our sin, but that anger is turned upon Jesus Christ. As he hung upon Calvary's cross, our sin is imputed to him. He bore the anger and the wrath and the severity of it when hanging upon that cursed tree. It's a wonderful blessing. Would you have the anger that God in his holy justice must express toward your sin and mine turned away, laid upon his own dear son? Isn't that worth seeking the Lord for? Then the next verse, I will be as the dew unto Israel. Christian conversion brings such a refreshing experience. He shall grow as the lily. A converted person has a beauty that they never had before. It's not that in this life we are sinless, but there is a grace that the Lord gives us, a character that we didn't have before. And lastly, they shall cast forth roots as Lebanon. Strength, stability. A true converted person has a strength and a stability in their life that no lost soul has. An assurance, a conviction, a settled view of life. So many blessings when we turn to the Lord and by his grace find true conversion. May the Lord move us each, if we've never sought him yet, to take these words, to make them our own, and to know his rich blessing. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank thee for the language of the prophet, for these words of hope and encouragement to our needy souls. We acknowledge that we are fallen, members of a fallen race. Grant to us each that we may be moved to seek thee and to follow that way back to a loving heavenly Father. And may we prove all the blessings described in these verses by our own experience. We ask in the name of our Saviour. Amen. We close our worship with hymn 394. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. 394.